Greetings and welcome back to the OU.org and to www.etshalom.com in our ongoing study of the book of Shmuel Aleph, first book of Samuel. We are now about to begin the study of the 15th chapter, Perek Tet Vav, which is a momentous chapter. As we noticed at the end of Perek Yud Dalet, it seemed to be a summary and an ending of Shaul's career. I mentioned his wife, his children, the famous wars that he did. And among the wars that it mentioned the War of Amalek. And when studying chapter 14, I noted that really this should have come after chapter 15, which delineates and details that war with Amalek. And for reasons that we will only see in our study of the next chapter, chapter 16, we will understand why the sequence was presented the way that it is in the text. First having chapter 14 with Shaul's successful war against the Plishtim, against the Philistines, and only then followed by the war which has, shall we say, mixed results as far as its success goes against Amalek. One word about Amalek, and there's far more to speak about in the context of Amalek than was room for in this form. But one of the chief questions that arises is why is it that Shaul and before Shaul, any of the Shoftim, and indeed Yehoshua, did not declare war against the Amalek nation if there is a mitzvah in the Torah that as soon as you come into the land to wipe them out. So the rabbis dealt with that in Masachet Sanhedrin and indicated that there is a sequence to things, first establishing the monarchy, then going to war with Amalek, and then ultimately building the Mikdash. But that raises several other questions, such as if that is a normative order, then why is there no monarchy at the beginning of the entrance in the land? And even if we were to explain that, nonetheless we have the problem of why immediately after the successful war against Amalek does Shmuel not order Shaul to build a mikdash, something that does not happen for two more generations. I will point to one possible direction for answers later on in our study, but we have to see what the motivation here is of the war against Amalek in this context, and also to note that Shaul does not go to war, is not told to go to war against all of Amalek, but rather against a select group of Amalek, as is evidenced by the fact that later on in chapter 30 there is a whole other group of Amalekim who are alive, who are only defeated by David as a reprisal and salvation for the members of his town and his family and his men's families, who were taken hostage. In any case, we'll get to that in Perek Lamed, and in Perek Lamed we'll give a much fuller treatment to the issue of Amalek and how it's understood from the perspective of Sefer Shmuel. Vayomer Shmuel Sholo, Tishalach Adonai M'shachacha L'melech HaLamol Yisrael V'ata Shma L'kol Divrei Adonai. This sounds like a return almost to the very beginning of Shmuel's interaction with Shaul. He says, God has sent me to anoint you as a king. And here we have the word L'melech, not Nagid, over his nation. And now listen to the voice of God. In other words, he's going to give him another message. This really is the only other message specifically that Shaul gets from Shmuel, which is given in the name of Hashem. Ko amar Adonai Tzvaot, very formal, protocol-laden or introduction. Pakadati et asher asam alek li Yisrael. Asher asam lo baderach balato b'mitzrayim. Pakadati here means I remember. It's as if to say, I am now holding to account what Amalek did to Yisrael, that he lay in ambush for him when they left Mitzrayim. In other words, as if to say that now is the time to pay them back for what they did. Atalech, now you go v'kitat Amalek v'chamtem et kol ashelo v'lo tachmol alav. Go and destroy everything they have no compassion. V'matam me'ish adisha mi'olel v'yadoneg v'shor v'yadsem v'gamal v'yad chamor. So you kill men and women, little children, domestic animals, the animals of burden, etc. In other words, to wipe them all out. Shaul assembled the people, and he counted them in a place called Tlaim. If you look in Perek Tet Vav Yosefi Yoshua, you will see it's a location within the area of Yehuda. And there were 200,000 infantrymen from Yisrael, and another 10,000 from Ish Yehuda, from the army of Yehuda. So this is a sizable army that's going to go and attack in the North Sinai and ultimately wipe out a nomadic tribe that has now started to settle in. And we'll find out that they've started to settle in. That may be indeed a clue to the timing here. Vayavo Shaul and Amalek, Vayarev Vanachal. So Shaul came to the city of Amalek. And these are terms that we've never heard before. A city of Amalek, and later on a king of Amalek, because until now, Amalek, like we, were Bedouins, nomads. They are, never have a king. They never have a city. They're wandering around. The first mention of them, of course, famously in Shemot Yedzayin, is a band that comes up and attacks us. Again, when they're mentioned in Bamidbar Yodalad, when they come and attack us after the story of the Meraglim. When they're reported to be living there, there are a band of people who live there. Vayarev Banachal. Probably the easiest way to read this is to assume the dropped off Aleph, which we have often in Tanakh, and read it as Vayerov Banachal, meaning that they lay in ambush in the riverbed. And in the meantime, there are some neighbors who camp near Amalek, who are friends of ours. Vayemashol HaKeni, the Keni that we read about at the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, the descendants of the Midianim, the family of Yitro, L'chus Sur Vedu Mitoch Amaleki, get away from them. We don't want you to be what we call today collateral damage. Pen osif chaimo, because otherwise I'm going to include you in the destruction. And you were kind to Bnei Yisrael when they left Egypt. This is a reference, perhaps, to Yitro's guidance and help of Am Yisrael when they left Egypt. But in any case, the poetry here is very poignant. Amalek is being punished for what they did to us when we left Egypt. You who were kind to us when we left Egypt should not be included in that. Vayasar keni mitoch Amalek. The keni believed what was happening and they got away so that the field would be clear. And now, as we usually have in Tanakh, the war itself is described very, very quickly, and it is the aftermath, or in some cases the build-up, that really gets a lot of the press. Vayachshol et Amalek michavila bo'acha shur. So Shaul smote the Amalekim from Chavila, which is the North Sinai, all the way to Shur, which is on the way to Mitzrayim. We're familiar with Shur back from a description of where the well that Hagar found when the Malach showed her water was Biderach Shur. So this is, again, in the North Sinai, face going towards the west, towards Egypt. And Vaitposet Agag Melech Amalek Chai, but Kol Amechrim Ficharev. He caught Agag, who is now Melech Amalek, and again, this is a term that we do not hear otherwise, have not heard before, king of Amalek. He catches him alive, and all the rest of the nation he killed. Now, is his catching Agag alive a wrong thing or a right thing? Well, from the perspective of the Nevi'im Rishonim, it seems to be the correct thing, because as we saw in earlier wars, including wars of destruction, such as the war against Jericho, Yehoshua did not slaughter the king, he slaughtered everyone else, and then brought the king, and then publicly hanged the king, and then dropped a pile of stones on him, and that seemed to be the way to make a statement of ultimate victory. So Shaul seems to be following a proper model here. However, here's where the real problem sets in. So this compassion for Agag is very unclear. Does it mean that they were going to let him go? It seems like not, from what follows. But they had compassion, and compassion here is not what we would call compassion, but rather a desire to keep alive the good flock. In other words, they wanted it for themselves. V'abakar, v'amishnim, all of the animals, v'alakarim, the fat cows, v'alkol hatov, v'alavuachimam, they didn't want to destroy them. In other words, they found a lot of good animals, they didn't, so it was any point in destroying them, they wanted to keep them alive, directly against the command. All of the bad ones they destroyed. In other words, weak animals, scrawny animals they destroyed, but the good ones they kept. So that was how the war played out. In the meantime, Shmuel is nowhere there. He's up in Ramah. I regret having made Shaul the king. He's gone away from me. Has not fulfilled my words. And there's no clarity in this statement about what Shaul did, but clearly something in the war against Amalek was against God's command. And Shmuel was upset, angry, and he called out to God all night. Now, it's unclear if he's angry at Shaul and he prays to God to give him direction, or he prays to God to have compassion for Shaul because he's invested in him, or he's angry at God. It's unclear what's going on. But Vayashkem Shmuel, he cried Shaul Baboker. And so Shmuel got up early in the morning. Vayigal l'Shmuel l'mor basho ula karmela. And Shmuel then was told, and we could assume that this was, again, part of Nevuah, that Shaul is coming to Carmel. Now, Carmel is not the Carmel of Haifa, but rather the Carmel that we find later on in Parakafei as a town south of Hebron. We will see this from just from the direction, that Shaul is coming up to Carmel. He's setting up some sort of a memorial, evidently a memorial for his or commemorative stone of some sort, for his war against Amalek. And the understanding is that's where he's going to bring Agag to kill him. So Shmuel then comes and goes down to Gilgal to in that direction to meet him. As we saw two parakim ago, when Shaul meets Shmuel, he greets him with all the fine brachas. You are blessed. I fulfilled the word of God. Everything is great. And Shaul doesn't seem to have a sense that there's anything wrong here. So Shmuel says, then what is the sound and the voice of the flock and of the herd that I hear? And the Jews are supposed to come back with no animals. They're all supposed to be dead. And so Shaul's simple explanation is we saved it from Amaleki, that the people wanted to have to get the good animals in order to bring korbanot to Hashem, your God. The rest we destroyed. In other words, Shaul here points the finger in two directions, both of which are away from him. One of them is that the purpose was noble, to bring a korban. And the second thing is that it was the people's idea. So let's see how Shmuel reacts. Vayomer Shmuel Shaul, Haref agida l'chayit asher dibar Adonai elai halayla, vayomer lo daber. Stand back, I'm going to tell you what Hashem said. So clearly Shaul has been operating under some sort of a false sense of security about the success of his mission. Vayomer Shmuel, Haloim katona tabe inecha rosh yiftei Yisrael ata. You think you're so small in your eyes. The reality is you, and this is, goes back to Shaul's original humility and sense of lack of worth for the position. He said, you are indeed the head of the tribes of Israel. Atava in Shachacha, Adonai Melech HaYisrael, and God anointed you to be the king. If you look carefully, these psukim replicate the beginning of the parak. God sent you on the way. He said, go destroy the sinners, Amalek. And this, the note in this pasuk seems to indicate that it was these contemporary Amalekim who were the problem, who were bad people, as we will find out a little later, and not just because they were the descendants of people who had done bad, but again, we'll deal with that in Perek Lamed. Nechamta vo ad kalotam otam, and I told you to fight, go fight against them until you destroy them utterly. V'lama lo shamata b'kol Adonai? Why didn't you listen? V'tata la shalal? And you went after the spoils, which is exactly the phrase that's used in Perek Yudalad when the people go after the spoils and Shaul had disapproved. And now Shaul is guilty of the same sin. Or at least of complicity and of support for the people who did it. And that's evil in God's eyes. Now, what's Shaul going to say here? He's still got his 2 points. One is, it wasn't me. And second of all, it was for a noble cause. I did listen to God's voice. I went on the path that God commanded. Look at this. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I destroyed the rest of Amalek. Said, and the people took of the best of the flock in order to bring a korban to your God in Gilgal. We're going to Gilgal now to bring a korban. My question, first of all, is that really true? In other words, was that really what the people intended? Or is it after the fact that an excuse that Shaul is making? But nonetheless, there's still the other question, is why are the people deciding what to do in war? Why aren't you commanding them? But Shmuel does not address this point, but rather the other point, which we have seen already since Perek Yud Gimel, is a fault of Shaul, where he sees a korban as a cure-all to every problem, whether it is an inability to go to war without bringing a korban, whether it is a way to solve the people sinning, let's bring a korban, and now he seems to think that that's the cure-all. We brought a korban, that's what was our purpose. Obviously, it's got to be a good thing. This is a seminal pasuk Does God want olot and shlamim and tzvachim as much as obeying God's voice? Hine shmoa mizevach tov, hakshiv mechele bilim. Obeying is greater than a korban. Listening to God is greater than the fattest of the rams. Kechatat kesem memeri. It is a sin associated with idolatry, with kesem, with wizardry, is rebellion. V'avenu trafim aftzar. This is like all of the idols. Ya'an ma'asta dvar Adonai v'maschami melech. You rejected God, God's word. God has now rejected you as a king, which of course goes back to Perek Chet, when the people's original request for a king was taken both by Shmuel and by Hashem to be a rejection of each one of them respectively. And now Shmuel turns around and presents the same notion to Shaul, that you have rejected God's word, therefore God has rejected you and you are no longer king. What is it that Shaul did wrong? Shaul thought somehow that bringing a korban, even against the command of God, is greater than listening to God's voice. And Shmuel's statement to him is, Hine shmoa mizevach tov. Obeying God is greater and more significant than bringing a korban. What God does not want, what God wants is not fat animals on his altar as much as obeisance and compliance with his word. So now, Shaul accepts this. Vayomer Shaul Shmuel chatati. Kevarti pi Adonai v'etzvarecha. I violated God's word. I violated your words. Shaul admits this right away. But does he admit it right away? I listened to the people. I was afraid of them. So please bear my sin and come with me, and we'll pray to, we'll bow to God. In other words, I want you to stand with me and show that you support me, and we'll publicly prostrate ourselves before God. I'm not going back with you. Again, God, you have rejected God. God has rejected you, and I am, don't forget, Shaul, I am not your agent. I am an agent of God. And if God has rejected you, so have I. So Shmuel turned away to leave, and Shaul grabbed his cloak and it tore. And Shmuel sees this as symbolic. God has torn the kingdom away from you. This is a scene that we repeat in Malachim Aleph, Perek Yod Bet, when Yaravam is first told by Achiah that he'll be a king, the tearing of the garment. God has torn the kingdom away from you and given it to your fellow who is better than you. Does Shmuel know who it is? Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, he certainly doesn't. But he's given it to someone who's better than you, meaning in this case, anybody's going to be better than you because it'll be somebody who will listen to God. This is a very difficult pasuk. The way that it's been popularly read is that Am Yisrael lasts forever, but that's not what it means here. Netzach Yisrael, the eternity of Yisrael, a reference to God, lo yishaker, will not lie, for lo yinachem, will not change his mind. Kilo adam hu linachem, he is not a man who will change his mind. In other words, a reference to God. It's very difficult because, of course, the first thing God says in this parak is, I regret, nichamti, that exact word, I regret that I have made Shaul into a king. And here, Shmuel's statement is God will not change his mind. The point is there's no use in trying to get God to change his mind. You've been pink-slipped, you've been rejected, you have been fired as king, and there's no going back on that. Vayomer chatati. And Shmuel says again, chatati. Ata kabdeini na neged zinami v'neged Yisrael. He says, but at least honor me in the presence of the elders. Shuvim yishtachaveti adonai lachan. Come back with me. In other words, we understand between each other where things are at. However, publicly, we need to maintain a stability of the monarchy, etc. And therefore, come back with me and bow down with me. And Shmuel came back and he bowed with, and Shaul bowed down to Hashem. And from the perspective of the people, at least as far as we know now, people understand that Shaul is still in good graces. There is one other thing to be accomplished here, though, because if you recall, Agag is still alive. The animals, how are we going to deal with them? Are we going to slaughter them, or indeed offer them as korbanot? Left unsaid here. However, as far as Agag goes, that still needs to be disposed of. Vayomer Shmuel, the matter, I'm not saying the person, Vayomer Shmuel, hagishu elai et Agag melech Amalek. And so Shmuel then came and said, bring Agag to me. Vayelech elav Agag ma'adanot. And Agag walked to him in a good mood. Right? Vayomer, achen, vayomagag, achen sarmamavet. Indeed, the bitterness of death is gone. In other words, Agag felt like now he was going to get an amnesty, or he was being brought to their leader as some sort of a royal treatment, as something that we find in the ancient world when a nation is killed, instead of what we see in the Joshua Wars, where the king is then killed at the end in the most demonstrative manner. In some cases, the king is kept alive. And Shmuel then speaks to Agag, and he says, "Vayomer Shmuel, kasher shikla nashim charbecha." As you, there, it's very hard to translate this without losing so much. But just as you, your sword made many women shchulot, which means mourning for their dead children, kein tishkal minashim imecha. So your mother will become the most bereft. If I should save Shmuel to Agag and find out I'm about Gilgal, and so Shmuel sliced up or cut up Agag in the presence of God, and that's the end of Agag. We'll go back to this pasuk in a second. We'll go back to it right now. First of all, I'm sometimes asked by students, well, first of all, how can you become more bereft? You lose a kid, you lose a kid. Second of all, why would we think Agag's mother is alive? If she's part of this nation, she's already been wiped out. So that's when you have to explain to students about poetry. Shmuel does not mean literally that every woman is bereft 3%, and your mother will now somehow be bereft 100% and more than all of them. And plus, he doesn't have to have a mother alive for this to be true. This is just a poetic way of saying that there is midah k'neged midah, poetic and correct divine justice happening. You killed lots of men, now you are going to be killed. Which again gives us an inkling that it is not because of this group's past sins in previous generations that they are being attacked and, according to divine mandate, wiped out, but rather because of their own terrible behavior. Agag is a murderous villain and has killed lots of people and therefore will die. And now we see, in a very typical sense, the end of a story where the protagonists go in different directions and leave each other. They split up. Shmuel goes to Ramah and Shaul goes to Givat Shaul. Truth is that they're walking in the same direction, but evidently they did not walk together. That's the sense. Vesaf Shmuel wrote at Shaul ad Yomoto, and Shmuel did not see Shaul until the day he died, meaning he never saw him again. Although there is a hint here to Perek Chavchet, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. Kitabel Shmuel al Shaul. Because Shmuel was mourning for Shaul, not mourning for the dead Shaul, but mourning for the failure of Shaul. In the meantime, God has already regretted it. In other words, Shmuel seems to be holding on. It seems to be bitter and sad because of Shaul's failure. God, as it were, is ready to move on, which takes us to our preparation for the next parak, which we will study tomorrow. And we will be ready to tackle Perek Tetzayin, the beginning of a new era. Have we finished Sefer Shaul? We kind of have. We kind of haven't. Something we will need to discuss and to explore when we begin Perek Tetzayin tomorrow. Everyone have a great day.